open up Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You'll see the outline on the handout to help you as we work through these chapters. I'll just have one more. Trust me, I know it will be my last. I'll just have one more try at it. Trust me, things have changed now. It will work out better this time. What's that? That's the psychology of addiction. Addiction to what? Well, we might instinctively think of alcohol or cigarettes or drugs or gambling. But what about sugary foods or crisps or daytime TV or pornography or social media posting or a fashion makeover or making money and being successful? See, all these things offer the same illusion of hope. And they tell us that we are the rare exception to that rule. We will be able to keep in control. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is part of God's word that we call the wisdom literature. That means that it's written in a way different to other styles of the Bible. It paints big pictures with big themes in dramatic ways. It's designed to make us sit up and think, that sometimes it's punchy and shocking. It's asking us to think, what is life all about? How can we make sense of life? Now, the author describes a preacher. The preacher may well have been Solomon. The author may well have been Solomon. We don't know. But it's set up to tell the account of a preacher teaching an assembled group of people. And his subject is this: the enigma of life. Why do things happen in God's world as they do, particularly if he is sovereign and good? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to Christians? Why do bad people seem to get away with blue murder? They're the kind of things that the book is challenging us to consider. Chapter 1 calls us to see that life doesn't go round in circles. It's not just the great circle of life. God is working out a plan. Chapter 2 says that satisfaction merely in material stuff is like grasping wind. If you're just looking for satisfaction in material stuff and success, you are trying to grasp the wind. Chapter 3 explains that God is sovereign over everything. That means he's sovereign over the bad as well as the good. He is sovereign over everything that happens to everyone. Chapter 4 then answers some objections to that. How can that be? How can that work if? And we looked at those last week. Remember the two headline teachings so far? Number 1, human sin has an effect in the world. And that means that your sin has an effect as well. God has not cocooned us from the effects of our own sin and the sin of others. So the preacher is saying, don't be naive and expect heaven on earth now. Don't be naive. The effect of sin is real and raw, and for some of you it will be very raw. But the second thing, God has revealed enough for us to know, but not everything. And the challenge of the book is to trust him with what you can't understand. That really is a summary of the book. Trust him with what you cannot understand. Now, chapters 5 and 6 go together. That's why I'm doing them in one sermon. And the major theme of them is the danger of money and wealth. Okay, that's what we're going to spend most time on. But chapter 5 starts off with some other material. So let's follow as you see the handout. The first call then is, don't make God angry. We all need to remember that God is awesome, and therefore we are to approach him with awe. Now, Western culture is so relaxed, so, quotes, call me Dave, that any idea of formality is rejected. Old-fashioned, stuffy. Now, I'm not a fan of traditionalism, but I do want to impress upon you, and I do want us to see here, that when we gather to worship God, we should do so with a joyful seriousness. A joyful seriousness. We are worshipping the God who has all power and can end our life at any moment. We are worshipping an awesome God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And notice how we're told we should be coming using our ears more than our mouths. We should be coming wanting to learn more than to speak or even to sing. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they're doing is evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. Did you come here this morning with an approach in your heart? I've come to learn, to listen. That's what we're called to do. But we are to speak, but we're to be careful not to make rash promises. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Now, how many of you have come to a point when you're under great pressure and you've been really desperate and you've come to God in prayer and you've said, well, if you only do this, then I will do that. I know I certainly have. Let me pass this exam, please. Can I get this job? If you give me the job, I promise that I will do this. And yet we're told here, don't make rash promises. Don't make a vow. That means a binding promise and not keep it. Because that makes God angry. Some of us have got kids. We know that sometimes our kids ask us, will you do this? Will you do that? And we say yes because we want to keep them quiet. And then we don't do it. What happens? Trust is lost. Our words become hollow. Perhaps you've got a painful memory of a parent that promised something and didn't deliver. Well, that's the point. Don't promise what you can't deliver. So we should be more careful when we pray. Lord, help me stop X, Y, or Z. I can't do it on my own. I can't make a promise that I will stop it. I need your help. Lord, part of me wants to do this, but part of me doesn't. I know my own heart. I know I'm wicked. I know that I'll change my mind tomorrow. I'm being honest. Lord, help me. Do you see? We can pray big prayers, but we need to pray them honestly with an understanding of our own weakness. Let's not make promises that we cannot keep. So firstly, don't make God angry with empty promises. Secondly, strange couple of verses here. Don't be amazed by bureaucracy. Strange why this is sandwiched in the chapter. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard to change big organisations like the NHS or government? Well, it's because there's layer upon layer on layer of decision making. And some decisions override others, don't they? Wheels turn within wheels. Your boss, you ask him for something, but he's being pressured by his boss to do something different. And the writer here is saying, you've got to see that. You've got to realise that that's what's going on in society. Yeah? There are wheels within wheels. There are agendas within agendas. Don't be amazed then if people get lost in that great system. Don't be a naive idealist. Otherwise, you'll just go around cross and frustrated. But perhaps what we also need to realise here is realise that you're part of the problem too. You've got your own agenda. You're part of the system. Don't simply blame them. Realise that you too are part of the problem. So he says, be thankful with inefficient bureaucracy, because that is better than anarchy. Do you see what he says there? But this is gain for a land in every way. What's that? A king committed to cultivated fields. Or if you want to update that, better to have bureaucracy with some infrastructure and a food supply than gross corruption and complete meltdown and crippling poverty. We perhaps like to complain about the inefficiencies in our culture. Well, here we're told, be thankful, because there are some parts of the world that would be grateful just for that inefficiency. Don't be naive. Sin has an effect. People are working against each other. Now, this isn't saying it's fine. He's not commending that kind of oppression. He's just saying, be realistic. Don't always be against. Sometimes in the West, we can be far too critical and not realise that actually it's better to have inefficient systems than complete meltdown. Anyway, let's go on to the burden of the chapters, which are from verse 10 onwards. Don't love money and wealth. That's the main thing that we want to see in these chapters. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. That's the headline, and then he unpacks it in the words that follow. The Apostle Paul, hundreds of years later, says the love of money is the root of all evil. And yet here is the danger of addiction. Because addiction says, I'll have one more try. I'll go for it another time. And we don't realise that we're addicted to money, to fame, to success. It can cripple a Christian's life. Where your treasure is, there will your diary follow. There your work schedule will be made. Where your treasure is, there your decisions will be made. Do you see? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I challenge you, look back over the last 6 months. Where have your priorities been? Serving God or serving money, wealth, fame and status? It's a silent killer of Christian zeal. So he unpacks it. Why is it so dangerous? Why is it so futile? Why is it vanity? Well, firstly, it comes with increased burdens. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? So you suddenly get loads more money. Guess what? All your distant relatives become very, very interested in you, don't they? You become very popular. You have more money, and then you have to share it with all those who think that they have a stake in it. Oh, and don't forget, you now need an accountant. You'll need a tax lawyer. You need to get indemnity, insurance. Do you see what he's saying? It's not like it comes without other burdens. All the other people that want their slice of the pie. Increased burdens, also increased heartburn. Sweet is the sleep of a labourer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Do you remember that day when you just ate ordinary food after doing an ordinary day's job, day's work? You just fell asleep, having an ordinary, average life. But don't think you can do that now. Not now you've got the money. No, you've got to go out wining and dining, travelling. You've got to eat in the swanky restaurants. You've got to keep up with everybody else. There's money to be made. Even if it gives you heartburn and a hangover. Increased burdens, increased heartburn, and increased risk. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. The more you have, the more you can lose. There'll be another stock market crash. It will come. Keep pushing, keep going for more, keep investing, and you might end up losing everything and handing nothing on to your family. But here's what the voice says to you. This won't happen to you. It happens to them, but not you. And then increased death tax. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and he should take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, sickness, and anger. So let me ask you, what is the death tax for the deceased? What is the rate of tax for the deceased? It's 100%, isn't it? You lose it all. Remember what we've been learning in Ecclesiastes. Your death day is as certain as your birthday. God is sovereign over that and that. We're all going to die and we're going to have to leave everything behind. But here's what addiction says. You won't need it there anyway. So enjoy it now. And yet Jesus says you cannot love two masters. You cannot love two masters. Quite strong, isn't it? Why is it strong? Because the preacher then, as the preacher today, knows the deceit of money and wealth. Beware, all of you. Beware myself of looking for my hope in money or wealth. What then should we do? Well, we turn then to what we should do. Number four, rejoice in God, the gift giver. Rejoice in God, the gift giver. Verse 18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given to him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power. Did you pick that up? God gives wealth, possessions and power to enjoy and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil. This is what we're to do with the good gifts God gives us. Enjoy them and enjoy the giver more than them. Enjoy God who's given you these good things as well. So, do you love money Or do you love God more? If you love him more, you'll give your money, you'll use your money for his glory. Do you see? This is what we should do. Be thankful for all we've been given and to give it and use it for his glory. Again and again, we're told to look to God. Because this is the paradox. If you love and serve God more, you will be happier with less money and wealth. That's the paradox. That the more you love God, the more you will want or need or be bothered about money, wealth, fame, and status. And if you love God more, then it will reflect in your diary. It will reflect in your work schedule. It will reflect in your decision making. And that is the essence of true faith. I trust God enough to work less. God is a good father. God is a generous father. He gives good things. He's not asking us just to have bread and cheese. He's giving us much to enjoy. But to do that as gifts from him for his glory. Have you ever felt insulted when you've given something to somebody and they've been more bothered with the gift than they have with you? You feel used. How much more then with the God who has made us? I can think of times when, with a clear conscience, I've enjoyed the good things God's given me and I've given him glory. They've been great memories. God wants us to enjoy life in the right place before him. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. So the antidote to the love of money is the love of God. Love God, and you'll be able to enjoy the money he gives. But Ecclesiastes is a relentlessly realistic book. And so the preacher, in typical preacher style, takes us around again. Hang on, he says, you may not have picked this up. Let me give you another dose. And so in the point, we get the warnings once again. Chapter 6 and verse 5. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honour, so that he lacks nothing all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. It's possible that God can withdraw, remove enjoyment from the gifts that he gives. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. That's punchy, isn't it? Satisfaction is not guaranteed in this life. Because it's not in our power to be satisfied. Satisfaction is a gift from God. And that's why we live amongst people who are very unsatisfied. They want more and more, and we get caught up in that culture. But to be satisfied is an amazing gift from God. Are you satisfied? Are you happy with what God has given you? Oh, what a wonderful blessing. to be happy with what you have, hopeful for God's blessing in the future, but happy with what you have. If we learn that lesson, how it would transform us. Satisfaction is not guaranteed in this life. It's a gift from God. It doesn't come ex nihilo. It doesn't come from our own power. Because you see, the devil is the best advertiser in the world. He's an expert in trying to give us offers of more. You need a bit more than what God's offered you. You need to taste this fruit as well. You need to know more. You need this. This is where satisfaction will be found. And we're told, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Oh, Father, help us to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Help us to see the lie of the devil that if we only had a bit more, we would be happy. That's the lie of the addiction. But of course, every generation thinks, oh, but we can have our cake and eat it. How does the preacher finish in chapter 6? Don't expect a third way. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage of man? Don't think you're going to find another answer. There's nothing new under the sun. It's true what's already been said. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so the call for us all today is to be rest and be thankful with what God has given us. Do you want ambition in your life? Then the preacher says, make that the ambition to be holy, not wealthy. You want to strive for something in your life? Strive to know God and serve him, not to accumulate more material wealth or fame. Let me conclude then with two challenges and two encouragements. Two challenges for you to consider. Firstly, do you regularly miss church gatherings like prayer meetings and Bible studies, the Lord's Supper? Do you regularly miss them because you've got other things you need to do? Then beware. Often the immediate reason is legitimate, but underneath it lies something more concerning. I can't come because I need to rest. And that's a legitimate reason not to come. I need to rest. But perhaps I need to rest because I've been overworking again. If you're regularly missing church gatherings, beware. You may need to confess your sin and ask for help. Secondly, another challenge. Do you find yourself reasoning that the ends justify the means? I've said to myself, well, if I got that promotion, I'd be more senior. And if I was more senior, I'd have more influence. I could do more for God. So I need that promotion so that I can get more influence for God. That's a delusion of the addicted. To think that I can neglect to serve God now in order to serve God more in the future. Just think of it. If you said to your child, I'm neglecting you for the next 5 years so that I can bless you more in the future. Do you find yourself reasoning that the ends justify the means? There are two challenges for us, but here are two encouragements. Can you see that God is trustworthy? Do you see that God is good? Can you look back over your life and see how he has provided all that you've needed? He's kept all his promises. Then can't you trust him now? Can't you see that honoring him and obeying him, saying no to things, will lead to him being good to you now? So my encouragement is, you can trust him today. Look how trustworthy he is. he has been in the past. And then just look at the ways he's blessed you. Look at the things you have. Praise him for all that he's given. And share that with others. That's the key to a happy life with God. Share what you have, not just with your biological family, but your spiritual family. Share the time, share the gifts, share your possessions. And you will find a joy in that kind of contentment that will be stolen from you if you're pursuing the next step, not enjoying the current step. So, what have we seen? Satisfaction is not guaranteed. The lie that tomorrow will be better, that if you go for it one more time, you will make it, has to be exposed. What's the answer? Be thankful for what you have. Give what you have back to God. Serve him with thankfulness now, and you will find a contentment that the world will never give. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is challenging and it's hard to apply because it means possibly big changes. And maybe, Lord, we just don't know whether we dare make those changes. Please help us. Give us wisdom to know ourselves, know our situations. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith in you, and that we would trust you and your word, that we wouldn't be rash, that we wouldn't be carefree, but Lord, we would be more content with what you have given and seek to serve you today where we are rather than dream of what we would do in the future. Oh, Father, please remind us of all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us of the complete acceptance we have with you because of the justification given in the blood of Jesus. Help us to glory in the fact that we are not measured by our possessions, but we are who we are because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If anyone here is not a follower of Jesus, would you please bring them to yourself? For those of us who are, Lord, may we not be ensnared by the love of money and wealth and fame and success. Oh, help us, we pray. We thank you that you have promised to hear us when we ask according to your word. And so it's in that vein we pray now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.